Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. Joshua 23. We'll read the first 13 verses here together. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, the Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you just really work in this time now. Lord, what I have to say is not important. Lord, what you have to say is. Father, I pray that you just open our hearts this evening. Really help your word to speak to us. Lord, I pray as Pastor Jeremy prayed, Father, that we wouldn't care so much about the messenger, but about the message, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to open our hearts this evening. In your name, amen. Governor George Wallace, on June 11, 1963, defied the federal court by standing in front of the doors of the University of Alabama to keep two black students from entering. He said, "You'll enter in over my dead body." He was maintaining a system of segregation in the University of Alabama. The only problem was that the U.S. government sent down U.S. Marshals to escort the two students. They said, "Governor Wallace, you have two choices. You can remove yourself from in front of these doors, or we can remove you. But one thing is going to be the case. You're not going to block the law of the United States, which says that you must not maintain segregation at this university. Things are going to change today. Now you decide whether you're going to get out of the way or whether we're going to get you out of the way. But you need to know you will be out of the way." I kind of like that. You will be out of the way. Your fault, my fault, nobody's fault. You will be out of the way. Sorry, big Jake quote there for those of you who've seen it. When God joins you in the lion's den, and Satan has taken his stand against you, and he's gotten your boss to stand against you, your friends to stand against you, your family, and everybody standing against you, God wants you to know that's not the final decision. There's another court up in heaven, and when that court sends in the marshals, this court can overrule whatever system is holding you down. God definitely sent in the marshals here, as you can say, in the book of Joshua, right here in this chapter. If I had to give this sermon a title, it'd be God's Victory and Our Response, or God's Potential Blessing for Faithfulness. We're just going to take a quick overview of verses 1 through 5 here as kind of an introduction, get a little background into it, and then we're going to jump into verses 6 through 13, our text for this evening. So verses 1 through 5, God's past blessing, the reward for faithfulness. Joshua there sees that he's old, sees that he's getting ready to die, and so he calls together the leaders and says, "Hey, I'm getting ready to die. This is kind of my last message. I'm passing on the mantle to you guys. This is what I want you guys to carry on." And he brings it up there. He gives God the glory for everything. He doesn't say, this is what I want you guys to do, make big of yourselves. He gives God the glory for everything. He brings up a few things about God. He gives God the credit for being the victor. He says God drove those nations out. God thrust them out before you. God's been fighting for you. God's the victor. He's the one who fights. He fights for us as well. God's also the faithful promise keeper. He kept his promise to give Israel the land. Israel didn't deserve the land, but he promised Abraham that he would give them the land and that he'd make a nation out of them. And that's what he did. He's also a gracious giver. He gave the heathen nation lands to Israel. He even gave more than what he had originally intended. The tribes that stayed on the other side of the Jordan River, it mentions the territory there from the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, to the Jordan River. Some of the tribes liked the land on the other side of the Jordan River, so they ended up staying there. They asked God for it, and he let them stay there. God's a gracious giver. The Lord plays up his name 5 times here to Israel, saying, hey, I'm the one who really gets the glory here. It's not anyone else. It's me. So God's a victor, he's a faithful promise keeper, and he's a gracious giver. So that's God's past blessing, just a little overview. Joshua's old. This is his last exhortation, same as Moses, just passing on the mantle to these leaders. If we're going to enjoy God's victory in our lives, we must give him the right response. So what response are we to give to ensure that we have God's blessing or God's victory in our lives? What must we do? 3 things this evening in verses 6 through 13. Live by the law, leave idols lonesome, and love the Lord. Or obey or be like the world, cling to the Lord, and love or he will spank. First off this evening, live by the law. Joshua only gave what Moses said to Israel before he died. He's saying the same thing, just reiterating what Moses has said. Let's look at it here. Verse 6. Be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. All that's saying is be sure that you are in God's word, staying in God's word. This will keep you where God wants you. We were driving down the interstate when we were talking about this, me and my dad. And he brought up just the illustration of when you're going down, you just have to make little corrections, look far out, in order to stay on the straight road. Or else, if you make those big corrections, you're going to go off way over here or way over there. And it's the same thing here, I think. If we're not in God's word, then we're not going to stay where God wants us. We're going to go off to the right or to the left. So, to obey, we have to be in God's word, point one. But that also means staying away from the world. There's a progression he gives here of 5 things into worldliness. Number one, associating with the world, because their idolatry is contagious. So that doesn't mean that you cannot, that you have to lock yourself in a glass tube and just walk around, not looking at any unsaved people. No, that just means don't be getting in close friendships with them. Don't be letting their idolatry influence you. Secondly, don't mention their idols. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People speak to what is important about them. So now, not only are you in close friendship with them, you're starting to talk about what they talk about. Thirdly, swear by their idols. That does not mean cuss by their idols. We swear by what is most important to us. So this just means you're starting to really talk about it a lot. I'm really into sports. If I was a basketball player, professional basketball player, let's say LeBron James, what do you think he would talk about hockey a lot? No, he would not talk about hockey. He'd talk about basketball. We talk about what's important to us. Fourthly, serve their idols. So now you're not only really talking about it, you're serving completely. So you're leaving God out. And that goes right into the fifth step, bowing down and praying to their idols. You're worshiping something other than God. An idol is something on the throne of your heart, anything other than God. If we're worshiping them, then they've taken the place of God. The last step leaves the Lord completely out. Joshua's warning them of apostasy, life without God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a man's God is that for which he lives, for which he is prepared to give his time, his energy, his money, that which stimulates him and rouses him, excites and enthuses him. What's on the throne of your heart in application? Money, things this world has to offer, fill in the blank. What's on the throne of your heart? Is it something other than God? Is it an idol? John Quincy Adams said, I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once a year. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning, immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time and seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day. In what light soever we regard the Bible, whether with reference to revelation, to history, or to morality, it is an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. The Bible is an inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. In order to obey, we have to be in God's Word. You have to be reading, meditating, praying. You have to be building that relationship with God. You can't know what you're supposed to do without reading what He wants you to do. You have to be in God's Word. That's the first point. Obey. Live by the law. Secondly, this evening, leave the idols lonesome. Cling to God because of all He's done. Verse 8 there, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you've done to this day. The Hebrew word cling there is the word dabak, which means to hold fast, to stick to, or to join to, kind of like joints or your skin, or it also is the word used for one of David's mighty men when he's fighting, and after so long, his hand gripped his sword because he'd been fighting so long. Probably a bit of dry blood on there too. But that's the word. It also means to cling to someone in affection and loyalty, like a man to his wife, or relationship between God and man. Two reasons to cling to the Lord here. Because the Lord's done great things and the Lord fights for us. The Lord's done great things. In Israel, Gibeon, they made a treaty with Gibeon. Gibeon tricked them. And then 5 Amorite kings come up against Gibeon and say, hey, you made a treaty with our enemies. We're going to take you out now. So Gibeon's like, they're biting their nails up there. What are we going to do? We can't take on these 5 kings. We're going to get slaughtered. So they call down to their ally Israel, hey, come up and help us. We can't do this. And so Israel kept their treaty. They go up there. They march all night. Oh, they get up there, get ready to fight. And you can see it. They're exhausted. So God does a great thing. God sends hail and kills more than they kill with the sword. That's amazing. God killed more by the hail than they did fighting. That's great. God's done great things for us as well. What are just some things that God's done for us? Just 3 things this evening. Has God done great things for us? I hope so. Click. Life, good. Another. Yeah. Yeah, good. Some more are just our salvation. He provides, He's given us His word. God's done great things for us. And what's the result? The result of God doing great things is victory over our difficulties. If we cling to the Lord, He blesses us by victory over our difficulties. Secondly, He fights for us and keeps His promises. Verse 10 there. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. Now, this past year, I kind of got into working out, and as you can see, I got pretty big. But even if I kept lifting for a few years, I don't think I'd be able to chase all of you out of this building and down the street. And that isn't even 1,000. The Lord says one man will chase 1,000. That's incredible. The Lord has to be fighting for you, for one to chase 1,000. Numbers don't mean anything. If you're with God, you're the majority. Everyone else is the minority. I'll say that again. If you're with God, you're the majority. So, numbers don't mean anything. He made a nation out of Abram. He vanquished a Pharaoh out of Moses and Aaron, a guy who said he couldn't even talk. He killed a giant out of David. By thinning Gideon's numbers, he was able to conquer an entire army. God's the one who fights for us. God keeps His promises. And it's the same result there, amazing victory over our difficulties. We're only able to do this because God fights for us. He puts fear in them because of His power. You can see it, one chasing 1,000, that's a lot of fear. An illustration here of God's power. First, He brought me here. It is by His will I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn. and working me in the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Let me say I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, in his keeping, three, under his training, four, for his time. God uses trials in our lives to bring us closer to him. Those things are going to draw us closer and make us cling to him. You're not going to cling to someone you don't know, and you're not going to cling to someone you don't trust. Would you trust someone with your kids, or just a stranger with your kids or your wallet? No. So same thing there. We have to get to know God. We have to be in his word. We have to be getting to know him. We have to be building that relationship, as Maddie brought up. We have to be growing in that relationship with him. Either you're clinging to the Lord or you're clinging to something else. That leads right into the third point this evening. Love the Lord or he will spank. Verses 11 through 13, he gives some characteristics of not loving the Lord. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord. For if you ever go back and cling, that's the same word there, dabak, to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and them with you. So characteristics of not loving the Lord, clinging to the world in your heart. Either you're clinging to God or you're clinging to the world. There is no middle ground here. You're either going to stay on the straight path or you're going off to the right or you're going off to the left. There, you have to stay on the straight path and either cling to the Lord or cling to something else. Also, close friendships with the Lord. He brings up intermarriage there. Marriage is the closest human relationship that we can have. I'd say that's pretty close friendships with the world. So you're clinging to something else. If we're not in closeness with the Lord, we're in closeness with the world. So that's some characteristics of not loving the Lord. What are some consequences for not loving the Lord? Number one, God refuses to give us victories in the past. Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. Up until that point, Israel had had faith, and God had driven the nations out. The land was quiet for a while there. There were only little pockets of nations left. But if you went on to read the book of Judges, the very next generation stops what Joshua had said just exactly not to do. They go right into apostasy. And God uses those little pockets of heathen nations to spank them. And God refused to give us victories. He also lets them ensnare us. He lets them ensnare us and lets them pain us. There will be a snare and a trap to you, whip on your sides, thorn in your eyes. Down in Fallon, we had some time on our hands, so we went to a willow tree and just got some branches and were braiding them and stuff. And one of the guys whipped me in the calf. And that hurt. Those things, they sting. And I lifted up and there was a little mark there. I think being trapped and being whipped and thorns in your eyes, you can't see. That's the consequences for not loving the Lord. Finally, he lets us perish without his gracious promises. That can be literally, or we can be of no further use to him. He won't give us his blessing. That's consequences for not loving the Lord. Voltaire was a noted French infidel. And he laid on his deathbed in agony. And he'd cry out, "O Christ, O Lord Jesus," and turn away. And I must be forsaken of God and man. A nurse saw it and said she would never see another unbeliever die, just because of the horror that was there. That's the consequences for rejecting God. You can reject God for so long that finally he closes the door. Love Makes Obedience by Hazel Hartwell Simon sums it up pretty well, I think. Love makes obedience a thing of joy. To do the will of one we like to please. It is never hardship. Though it tax our strength, each privilege of service love will seize. Love makes us loyal, glad to do or go, and eager to defend a name or cause. Love takes the drudgery from common work and asks no rich reward or great applause. Love gives us satisfaction in our task and wealth in learning lessons from the heart. Love sheds a light of glory on our toil and makes us humbly glad to have a part. Love makes us choose to do the will of God, to run his errands and proclaim his truth. It gives our hearts an eager, lilting song. Our feet are shod with tireless wings of youth. If we love the Lord, we will obey. You can obey out of sheer duty, but not love. But you can't love and not obey. If you really love the Lord, you will be obeying him. And it shouldn't be a sense of legalism trying to earn merit or just a checklist of do's and don'ts that we should do. In a relationship, love is putting the other person first. That means if we love the Lord, we're putting God first in our lives. He should be on the throne. And God wants our best. So if we're putting God on the throne and he wants our best, we're putting our best at heart. Why not love the Lord? Some conclusion here. God's the victor in it all, but how do we ensure the blessing? By obeying, by clinging, and by loving him. You can only do that if you know him. Perhaps you're here this evening or listening in, and you don't know the Lord. Perhaps you don't know that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, took our sin on his cross, and now lives again so that we can live with him someday as well. If you don't know that, there are people here who would love to show you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I believe that most of us do. But Christian, how are we in reading God's Word? Are we in God's Word? Are we obeying? Are we on the straight path? Is it just those little corrections that keep us straight? Are we clinging to the Lord? Are we clinging to something else? What's first in our life? Are we loving the Lord? If we stop having faith, then he stops giving victories. And it shouldn't be just a burdensome thing we do to obey. It should be out of love. There was a lady who was married, and her husband gave her a list of things she had to do, 25 things, clean the house, feed the kids, clean the garage, wash the car, things like that. And she would do those every day, check them off as she got them done. And he would come home from work and give her a score. Oh, you got 24 out of 25. Good job. And she hated those things. She hated that list. The husband got sick and died, and she felt like a burden had just been relieved. Oh. Then she married again, a guy who actually loved her, and she loved him. He would call her during the day just to tell her that he loved her. He would send her things, do things to prove that he loved her. Finally, she began doing those things that she hated before because she loved him. It wasn't a burden anymore to her. It's the same with us. We should not be obeying just out of a sense of legalism. We are to be obeying because we love. May God help us.
Hi, my name's Ian Spratling, and I'm going to be preaching about how God is our good shepherd. So I've been raising sheep for 5 years, and it's helped me realize why the Bible compares us to sheep. Sheep wander, and when they wander, they fall prey to predators because they're, you know. And we too also need a shepherd. We wander from God, and when we do that, we fall prey to sin. And sheep, when they escape easily, I mean, they're like escape artists. There's no pen that can hold them. And if you'll turn to Isaiah 53:6. So, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So, when sheep wander or escape, they're in danger of getting lost, they can get hurt, or they can get eaten by predators. And that's because sheep are helpless, and they have no natural defenses, they have no claws like a bear, they have no horns, they don't have a powerful kick like a horse, and they don't even have top teeth, they just have a hard dental pad. And sheep, you know, they need a shepherd. And If you'll turn to John 10:11. I am that good shepherd. That good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So Christ is our good shepherd. And a good shepherd knows his sheep. Just a little bit down, John 10:14. I am that good shepherd, and know mine, and am known of mine. So a good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. When I walk in my pen where my sheep are, they all come up to me and they want to be petted and stuff like that. But when my dad walks in, they just scatter and away. Mostly because they know he's the one who gives them shots. So there's a level of distrust there. So God knows and cares for us too. And if you'll turn to Matthew 18:12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So every night I have to go out and make sure and check all my sheep and make sure all of them are there, because if they're not, I have to go find them because they're helpless alone. If we go astray, God comes looking for us too. And he will bring us back to him, either through trials or chastisement. And he's happy when we come back to him. So we are powerless to overcome our sin without Jesus Christ. We, like sheep, wander, get into trouble, and are helpless to sin. But we have a good shepherd. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And John 10:11, second part. That good shepherd that giveth life for his sheep. So Christ is our good shepherd, and he died on the cross for us. And like John said, he lived the perfect life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved. And Isaiah 53:6 says, we, like all sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And him is Christ. God put Christ, our sin on Christ, and his righteousness on us. And Christ died for us on the cross. But he didn't stay there. He came back to life on the third day. And with him we can live forever in heaven.
Young men, thank you for the challenge tonight about these things. The picture of Scripture that we are like sheep, Isaiah 53, all of us gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way. It's a helpless condition. But John 10 there says that Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. What a beautiful picture. And we are the ones who need rescued. And he is the one who rescues. So thank you for that reminder tonight. And then the reminder of our love for the Lord and our obedience to the Lord. What is the idol on our heart? Where's our focus? What do we think about? What do we talk about? And do we have a heart that's really committed to love God? Not just Sunday when we sing, when we're here, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the week, to love God. Great challenges tonight for us. Young men, thank you. Young people, thank you tonight. Appreciate your service. We love you. And we will just dismiss with a word of prayer. And thank you all for coming tonight. Father, take these challenges tonight, which we've heard from your word, and work them in our hearts. Show us who we are. Show us how we've strayed from you. Show us our sin. Show us our desperate condition. And show us yourself. Show us your love. Show us the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God for us. Lord, help us tonight in whatever areas, whatever ways we've been challenged personally to consider how you want us to change. Help us to be willing and obedient to change. And if there's one tonight who doesn't know you as Savior, is not sure all their sins are forgiven, doesn't know about this one, this Lamb of God who died for them, is not completely trusting in him, I pray that tonight would be the night that all those doubts would be taken care of, that they would come to know you as the Good Shepherd. So tonight, work your word in our lives in whatever way we need. Thank you for these young people, and thank you for their willingness to serve tonight. Lord, take them and use them in whatever way you would so desire. Raise up this next generation as a generation to love you and to follow you, we pray. Dismiss us, we pray, with your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.